All right, let's remain standing tonight for the reading of the Word of God. Well, I appreciate that song the ladies sang tonight. A lot of people don't believe that, but it doesn't...
We didn't take up an offering.
All right, we didn't take up an offering. If somebody remind me, we'll do it when they get done. I'm not going to change the motive. I'm not going to change my plans right now, okay? Done gone too far for that.
Amen.
Amen. But we will get an offering, I hope. And... But I want to say again, I appreciate that song. He is in control. The world doesn't believe that tonight, and the agnostics don't believe that tonight. But that doesn't change the fact that God's in control, and never has been a time when He wasn't in control, and never shall be a time that He's not in control of everything that goes on. It is in the plan and the mind and the hands of God. Like I said, the world don't believe that, and if you don't, you just classified yourself. And so, but I believe that. I'm a Bible believer, and I believe God is a sovereign God.
Amen.
And so, He is in control, and the pieces of the puzzle are all being fitted together in a perfect manner.
Amen.
And one of these days, that puzzle is going to come together, and it's going to be over. It's going to be finished. And I'm going to tell you, at that day, we're going to know as we're known. In that hour, all the mysteries of life in the years behind us will be made known unto us. All understanding that we lacked will come to light in that day. And it is coming. And I want to praise His wonderful name for it. I want to ask you to turn your Bible tonight to the book of Hosea. And chapter number 7, Hosea in chapter number 7. I must say, great day, will he ever quit preaching in Hosea? I don't know. I started preaching through it. I've tried to be honest with you all ever since I've been preaching here. And the book just about swallowed me up. In other words, I about drowned. There's a little more than I could get a hold of. But I'm getting a hold of a few things here about Ephraim. And I want to continue those thoughts. I may, I'm almost sure that I'm going to speak on some other verses concerning Ephraim and this book right on down the line, okay? But I want you to turn to Hosea chapter number 7. And I want to read the entire chapter. There's just 16 verses there. I want to read that chapter beginning in verse number 1. The Bible said, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceases from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth not. The pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a silly dove without a heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as the congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from the destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue, and they shall be their derision in the land. Let me read that again. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now may the Lord add his blessing to that reading. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can open up the Word of God tonight. Lord, I realize that this book before me is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I realize that it has the power to convert the sinner from the error of his way, that it has the ability to comfort and to bless your children, that it has the grace to open up the hearts of unbelieving sinners that they might be saved. Now, I pray tonight that you'd help me to magnify your precious name, glorify you in all that is said and done, have your divine will and way in our hearts. May sinners be saved, and Lord, we desperately need a reviving of our own spirits. I pray you'd grant it to the glory of God. Do bless those tonight that's away from us. Those that are at home sick, I pray you'd touch their ailing bodies. Those that are traveling, those that are unable to be here, bless and help them, I pray. Give grace and power now as we stand to preach and grant liberty, I pray. Fill me with your Spirit, anoint me with your power, and allow me to preach the Word of God. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that is done, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to call our attention tonight to verse number 11 is what I'm going to be preaching out of. I'm going to be drawing my thought from there. And it's where the Bible said, Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. I want to preach tonight on this thought. Silly doves. Silly doves. I've said before, preaching concerning Ephraim, that he is the youngest son of Joseph. He was born in the land of Egypt, and yet his grandfather Jacob blessed him above his older brother. And here in the book of Hosea, when we read about Ephraim, the Bible is not speaking about Ephraim within himself, but the nation, or the tribe, rather, of Ephraim. Ephraim, personally, has been dead many, many years when this was written. But it's referring to him as the tribe, one of the tribes of Israel. And he is referred to many times as being the head of the northern 10 tribes of Israel that was carried into captivity by Assyria. About 150 years later, the southern tribes, Judah, which consisted of Judah and Benjamin, followed, pursued, and was carried off into the land of Babylon. And they were both sent into captivity by God for the same reason. That reason, folks, was sin. They fell into sin, began to follow the ways of this world until there was no remedy, and God cut them off. Now, that's a sad commentary, but it's a fact. God cut them off because of their sin and carried them into captivity. And there's many things that's said here in the book of Hosea about Ephraim. And I don't find many good things at all about him. Most things are on the contrary part. Most things are in reference to his sin. How he sinned, why he sinned, and what happened to him because of his sin. And you know, there's always a consequence to pay for sin. I don't care whether you're a Christian or a lost person. We as God's people are going to pay for our sins. God's not going to let us get by with sin in our life. God will seek out that sin, and we'll find out in a minute he'll do the same to us as he did Ephraim. He'll, to the very limit, chastise us to correct us and get us back to where we ought to be, serving and living for the honor and the glory of Almighty God. Now, there's a lot of things said here about Ephraim, I want to try to take my time to get into it if I can. In verse 1, and I'll probably preach on this later, the Bible said, God said, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. God said, I would have healed them, but then the iniquity of Ephraim. Here Ephraim shows up again. And it is because of his sin, his iniquity. And by the way, iniquity is just sin like caught up in a cobweb. Iniquity is sin in its worst stage. You continue to sin until you get caught up in a cobweb, so to speak. And there's no way out. Like a fly trapped in a spider's web, there's no way to get out of it. And this is exactly what happened to Israel. God was ready to heal them, but then he said the sin, the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. He said they commit a falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoil without. And of course, I mentioned in verse number 8 that Ephraim was like a cake unturned. He had mingled with the people. And he had laid on one side so long that he was like a cake that was unturned. It was burnt on one side and doughy on the other one. And it doesn't show much character in Ephraim. He must have been some sort of, the entire tribe must have been some sort of a lazy bunch of people. I'd hate to think that I'd lay in a frying pan until I baked myself on one side and did not have enough initiative to get up and get out of the frying pan. But you know, there's a lot of Baptists that are that way tonight. We find ourselves in the fire, and yet we don't have enough initiative to get up and get out of that fire and get back to where we ought to be for God. That's exactly what happened to Ephraim. He got in the fire, he got in that frying pan, he didn't have enough initiative to get up. And there's Baptists tonight that don't have enough initiative to help themselves. There are churches tonight that don't have enough initiative to help themselves. God, help us tonight to learn our sin and then to help our own selves by seeking God. We'll get to that in a little bit. We need to seek God for our sin and the remedy of that sin. Now, I'm going to tell you what the remedy of it is repentance and prayer and turning to God, and God will forgive our sin if we'll do that. The Bible said if we'll confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's exactly what he meant. Then it says here that Ephraim, it said, strangers devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. You know, now let me read the next statement. It says also, yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth it not. In other words, here is a young man that has went from his youth to his old age, and the Bible says he doesn't realize he got there. It's kind of like people today, and I have to be quite honest with you, my old age has slipped up on me. It has really crept up on me. I told my wife just this week, I said, honey, I have to be quite honest. I said, I think I've really come to grip with the fact this week that I'm not a young man anymore. I am a senior citizen, if you please. I'm not a young man anymore. I've got to be an old man. And and the fact of the matter is, a gray hair here and a gray hair there, and you don't even realize they're there, then all of a sudden you're like me, you're not gray anymore, you're white. There's nothing mixed in. I reached up on my boy's head, he's 30-something, 37, 36, 37 years old. And I rubbed across his head and he said, Daddy, what are you doing? I said, son, I'm amazed. And he said, what do you mean? I said, boy, I said, really? I said, coming on you bad. He said, Daddy, what are you talking about? He has been coal black in his hair all of his life. Since he got any age to him. A little boy was brown headed. But he's been black. His hair's been black for years. And those gray hairs are beginning to really show up on his head. He didn't realize what I was talking about. He said, well, there's not many. I said, maybe you need to look in the mirror, son. There's more of them than what you think they are. But the point that I was trying to make to that boy is that his life is rapidly slipping away. Now I'm going to tell you, we better get a hold of ourselves and a hold of our life while we have the dew of heaven upon us, the dew of our strength upon us while we're young and have the ability. We better get a hold of something from God and serve God that we may have greater things when we get older and not fall by the way, as some men did in the Bible when they grew older on the Lord.
That's right,
and the Bible said these things slipped up on Ephraim and didn't even know it. Had no earthly idea that had even taken place. But they were there. They were there. His strength was gone. Strangers had devoured it. Can you imagine a stranger devouring his strength? Now, if I can apply that spiritually, there's things that have entered into our life that are strange to us. They're strangers to you and I. We've not familiarized ourselves with them. If I can break it down like this, there is sin that we have not familiarized ourselves with enough to know the depths of it, to leave it alone, ladies and gentlemen. It seems so simple and so insignificant, and we've not learned to deal with it and leave it alone. And it is those little foxes that have spoiled the vines on the people of God, and we've let it alone. And it has destroyed our strength. Our power is gone. Look at us tonight. Look around at Baptist tonight. Somebody said tonight, this morning, that the Presbyterian Church, good five-pointers they are, but they said the Presbyterian Church ordained their first gay pastor. And he had been a member of that church, I think they said, 20 years ago, and came back and they ordained him as their pastor, and he's gay. Can I say this? If Jonathan Edwards knew that, he'd turn over in his grave tonight. If he knew that his church had ordained a sodomite, he would turn over in his grave, ladies and gentlemen. But they've done it, and they've done it. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? Somebody said, how have we come from being so holy to the place that we're ordaining sodomites to fill the pulpits across America? God, have mercy on us. We've gone that far down the drain. The iniquity of Ephraim has been discovered in America, in our churches. Are you listening to me? And I'm going to tell you, these strangers came up. We didn't even know how strange they were. They became our bed partners, if you please. And they've done all but destroy the strength and the power that God's people had. But he says here that Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. Didn't say without a heart. Said a silly dove without heart. In other words, Ephraim didn't have any heart. I'm going to tell you something. When you lose heart, friend, you lose heart in something, you're in trouble. When a marriage loses heart, that marriage is in trouble. When your relationship to God loses heart, that relationship is in trouble. Amen. You can't lose heart in what you're doing. We have got to maintain that heart, amen, what we're doing for God in His service. If we don't, I'm going to tell you, we're going to find ourselves wandering in the darkness, ladies and gentlemen, and in spiritual captivity, just like God led Ephraim and Judah in the captivity themselves. We'll find ourselves in the same way, spiritually speaking. And maybe beyond that. Maybe even beyond that. You'll catch that after a while. Now, we'll say a few things. You know, to be harmless as a dove and without any guile is not to be as harmless as a dove without any guile and not injure other people is something commendable. That was our Lord. He was as harmless as a dove, undefiled before sinners. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. In other words, He had such great love and such great compassion and so tender-hearted that He had the love like a harmless dove. Hey, and He injured nobody. And that's very commendable. But I wonder how many of us, if you and I, how many of us today have that character about us? That we're as harmless as a dove and don't injure other people. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. A dove is a very loving and caring creature. It is said that they live with one mate in their lifetime. And when that one mate dies, the other one will go away and mourn itself to death. I wonder if Ephraim, though, was not like a dove, but like a silly dove without heart. Amen. I wonder if you and I today have that kind of character about us that we're going, we would mourn. We would literally mourn. I've heard of people that lost their spouse and their mate, and they mourned themselves to death. I know Brenda's daddy. Her mother was killed in an automobile accident in November of 1978. And then September 1979, we found him sitting in his house dead in a chair. Less than a year. Somebody said, what happened? He mourned himself to death. That's the way these little doves are. Hey, a dove is a loving and a caring creature. And it lived with that one mate all of its life. And if that mate dies, it mourns itself to death. I want to ask you something tonight. Why do you think Christ died? Is anybody listening to me? Hey, when we died in our sin, Christ, our bridegroom, ladies and gentlemen, was so grieved in His heart over His love for us that He died on Calvary's tree, not only in our place, but for us, because He loved us and wanted to be with us. He died that He might be where we were. Amen. That's right. Bless His wonderful name. That's right. Now, let me go on if I can find my place. It was the Holy Spirit like a dove that descended upon Jesus at His baptism. This denoting the tenderness and the love that Christ has for His people. In the dove, we also see the depths of Christ's love. We being dead in our sin, He died that He might be with us where we were also. But a dove without heart would be something strange indeed. If a dove is such a loving creature and it's without heart, it would, its love is gone. If we're without heart, we had. There's no love there. That's what happened. Ephraim, are you listening? Ephraim lost his love for the Lord. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that churches all over America and Baptists all over America are losing their love for the Lord. Oh, I know what we say, that the church there at Ephesus, it left its first love. Well, they left their love, but I'm telling you what Baptists are doing today. They're losing their love. I didn't say they were losing their salvation. I said they were losing their love for Christ, and our hearts are colder than steel, and we're drifting in the wrong direction away from the Lord.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. That's right. That dove without a heart would be a strange thing, wouldn't it? Such a loving creature, and it's without heart, without love. Would it not be a strange creature indeed? Sure it would. We would, this dove without a heart would be easily enticed, easily persuaded, and easily led astray. That's people today. We're so easily enticed, easily persuaded to commit sin that we have no business in being involved in. Easily led astray. I'm talking about, hey, it's not the big things. God knows it's not the big things. But without heart, when we get so far from Christ that our hearts are like a silly dove, without heart, without love, we're very easily enticed with the devil. Oh, and we're very easily led astray. And we're very easily persuaded, hey, that everything that we can live, just exactly how we want to live, and get by with it, and everything will be alright. Can I say to you, that's exactly what Ephraim did? They looked to Egypt and looked to Assyria and said, hey, we don't need God anymore. Egypt will help us. Assyria will help us. But I'm telling you, God left them and left them in their sin to wander in their sin. And they paid the utmost farthing.
Amen.
Better believe they did. Yes, sir. Now, I only got 3 points. And I'll try to be as quick as I know how. I'll be as quickly as I know how. Now, they were a silly dove, but they were a silly dove without heart. I've got 3 points. The silliness. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The silliness of a dove. Ephraim had left his mate and never knew it. I want to run that by you again. Ephraim had left his mate and never... Who was his mate? Christ. And he never knew it. That is a silly dove without a heart. One that can leave their love, leave their mate, and never know it. Amen. And we can say what we want to say, but I don't think Brother Messick was right this morning. All across America, people are sitting on pews with religion, and we're playing church. And hey, rather than being in love with Christ, we're in love with a religion. We're in love with Egypt or Assyria. And we've made them idols of religion, and they're not going to deliver us. Ephraim found out that when he got down into Egypt or got down into Assyria, that God did not deliver him from down there, but God spread a net for him down there and ensnared him in his own sin while he was there. We'll say more about that in a minute. But that's right, Ephraim has like a lost his mate and never even knew it. How can that be? Let me ask you something. How can a man lose his wife and not know it? It can happen. Can I say to you husbands and wives in here tonight, you better listen to what I'm telling you. You can live in the same home and not have an ounce of love in that house. You can live together for 50 years and not have an ounce of love in that house. It's all, we live together simply because we feel like that it's that it's the proper and right thing to do, and it is. But I'm telling you, the proper and the right thing to do without love is nothing but a cold affair that has absolutely no meaning to it. That's where Ephraim was at. There was absolutely no meaning in Ephraim's life whatsoever. I wonder if we've not got that way in the house of God. We come to church, is there any meaning to it? Why are you here tonight? Well, preacher, if I didn't come tonight, you'd fuss me out Wednesday night. I about give up on that. I've about come to the point to where I realize that if God doesn't do the work, it's not going to get done. I can hoop and holler and bawl all I want to, but if the work is not done in your heart by Christ and Him only. Brother Messick was right this morning. I can't get into your heart. I have no power and ability to warm your heart. I can give you the Word of God, but I tell you, unless the Holy Ghost draws up close to your bosom and warms your heart and draws you to Christ and points you to Him and His mercy and love and grace, you grow as cold as ice water. Amen. Should ever be in Alaska.
Amen.
And we've just run a routine. Why are you here tonight? Are you here because you love Jesus? Or are you just here because you're religious? Come on in the house. He lost the love of his mate. He lost the love of Christ. Now I'm telling you, you can lose the love of your own spouse and never realize it. You can even have intimate relationships, if you understand adults what I'm saying, and have no meaning to it at all. Are you listening to me? I wonder today if we really know what real love is all about. Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. There's no heart there. There's no real desire for Christ. I'm telling you, we've got there ourselves. Now, not only lost that silliness of that dove, they not only has lost their love for their mate, but she laments not the loss of her young. They are taken from her. I believe I could find in here where that God said that He would give Ephraim a miscarrying womb. No children. And the children that he did have, he lost them. He lost them. And they were taken from him. But he didn't lament about it. It's like women today that can have an abortion and never trouble them. Hey, it's like mamas today that can take their little babies, ever how old they may be, cut their body parts into pieces, cast them into a river somewhere, and have no heart whatsoever about what they've done.
Right.
That's exactly right. But somebody said, but Richard, we don't do that. No. But I'm going to ask you something. How many of us in here tonight have lost children to the world and haven't even lamented it? How many of you mommy and daddies in here, you want me to come back and pat you on the shoulder? How many of you mommy and daddies in here tonight are losing your children and don't even realize it? To you, because they're in church three times a week, they're doing great, but I'm telling you, their greatness depends on their relationship with Christ and coming to church, hey! That ain't going to establish a great relationship with Christ. They lost their young. Ephraim lost his young. And they were taken from him. And he never even wept about it. Are we weeping today over our... Hey, I'm telling you, it breaks my heart. And I'm not leaving my own family out. I told Mrs. Hall, I said, 20 some, close to 30 years of preaching to some of my own family, and I wonder how much they really know about God and how much they really care about God, and are they really concerned about what's going on in the lives of their children? Have they not lamented the fact that their children are going against the customs of the Bible and the character of God? Very few people do. I'll tell you that. Now, get this. She don't lament the loss of her young, but she lays her eggs in the same nest again. That dove will go right back and lay her eggs in that same nest again, that silly dove. She had lost them there before. Brother, I'd think that if I'd lost something over here, I don't believe I'd be fool enough to go back and do the same thing over again. I'll just go on to the next point. Hey, she didn't learn from her mistakes. Ephraim didn't learn from his mistakes. Mistakes over and over and over and over and over again, and never learned one thing from them.
Right.
He lost his children, never lamented over his children, but he went right back to the same old nest that he laid the eggs in the first time and laid them there again. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, you know, I know. Preacher talks about television. He talks about how, but you know, kids has got to have some form of entertainment. Let's God let them play Riddle, Riddle Marie. I see something that you don't see. Let them play Handy Over. Let them play Kick the Bucket. Kick the Can. Somebody said, you're nuts. No, I'm just old fashioned. But I'm going to tell you what we've done. We've lost our older ones, and we're laying our eggs in the same nest for the young ones, and we're going to watch the young ones go right down the same road the older ones went in. Am I making any sense to you at all? We're laying the same eggs in the same nest, hoping now, just hoping that predator that got these, that got the last ones won't get this bunch, but he will. He knows right where that nest is at. I'm telling you, the devil knows right where that nest is at. He's not as dumb as we think he is. Buddy, he knows right where that nest is at, whatever it may be. Some of y'all in here threw your television out and bragged about throwing it out and this and that, and now you got it right back in your house. And if you ain't got a television in your house, you got DVDs in your house. Hey, man!
Amen.
And you watch them, and you let your kids watch them. You know why? Hey, they are self-entertainment. They're babysitters. Boy, we having fun. But I'm going to tell you, that same nest. We've laid the eggs in that same nest, and the same predator got the older ones is going to get the younger ones. The same predator that got our children will get our grandchildren if we're not careful. God help us old ancients like myself to be able to have some influence to steer our grandchildren in the right direction every chance we get. Hey, we're only around them so much of the time, and we can only influence them so much of the time, but while we are around them, better give them some kind of right kind of influence. Now, I won't say that he didn't learn. He learned nothing at all. He learned nothing at all from his own mistakes. Nothing at all. He didn't have any discernment for danger. He was without any understanding. He had no heart. How could he understand? He had no discernment of danger. Then I want to say, secondly, not only the silliness, but the safety of the dove. Here is Ephraim dwelling in Jerusalem. Here's Ephraim dwelling in Jerusalem. And he's in his dove house. He's in a protective place. His God is watching over him there. But you know what he does in my text? He looks down to Egypt and turns around and looks to Assyria. Well, if I can make it here, I can make it down in Egypt all right. I can make it down in Assyria all right. Well, I've got news for you. No, you can't. Stay away from Moab. Buddy, you better stay away from Egypt at the top of the world. And I'm telling you, it'll swallow you up. They looked down there and said, man, I'll make it all right down there. But he left the dove house. He left the safety of Jerusalem. You know why he could make it there? I never seen any time in that book yet where when they stayed in Jerusalem and was obedient to the word of God, any enemy ever put them out. It was always when they disobeyed God that the enemy came and drove them out or led them astray. And I'm going to tell you, while they were in that dove house under the protection of God, I want to ask you this. Why would anybody want to look to the creature to help them when they've got the Creator as their Father?
Amen.
My land! Hey, as a creature, you couldn't help yourself. How do you ever expect another creature to help you? They can't. Vain is the help of man. They're no help at all. They're in the same basket that you and I are in. Can't pick up yourselves by your own bootstraps. I heard the other day where they said that fella, some fella that, I can't think of his name, he's a real old man. I was thinking Stephen Jobs or whatever, but it's not him, it's another man. And the article said that this old gentleman lifted up himself by his own bootstraps. I said, liar! No man has ever been able to do that.
Right.
You see, God gave this man millions of dollars and he didn't even have enough grace. They didn't even have enough God about them to contribute what he had that was given to him by God Almighty.
Right.
Amen. I'm telling you, any little thing we get, we better be thanking God for it.
Amen.
Amen. Thank him for the food you eat. Thank him for the air you breathe, the water you drink, the clothes you put on your back. They all belong to him. I don't even own we don't own anything. Tell me one thing that we own. Somebody said, well, I bought and paid for my house with my own money. No, you didn't. You bought and paid for that place you live in with God's money. Therefore, it makes it God. The car you drive, you paid for with God's money. That makes it God's car. Come on in the house. Amen. We've done nothing on our own. Absolutely nothing. That safety of the dove. She had left the safety of Jerusalem. She had no courage to stay in her house. She was under special protection from the Lord because He owned her. He owned her. Brother, I'm telling you, hey, I don't know about you, but God owns me, friend. He bought me. And if you're saved, He owns you. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. Therefore, we're to be obedient to Him. Walk in His ways. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. You don't believe that, though. You know how I know people don't believe they belong to God? I watch them make their own decisions in their own life and do what they want to do rather than what that book tells them to do. Now, I'm telling you, you cannot avoid the book and be right with God. You can't avoid the Bible and be right with God. Brother Messick mentioned John Bunyan and the fact that Brother Messick mentioned the fact that he stayed in that Bible and went to prison because of that Bible. Somebody said in my office, said, when was he born? Was he born before the King James Bible come out? Well, I'm curious, and that box sitting in there on my desk, I said, I'll just punch in John Bunyan. 1628 to 1688. After it. And he went to prison for it. I want to ask you something. Do you think that John Bunyan just sat down one day and said, I'm going to write Pilgrim's Progress? And just, there it is. No. Folks, it took a whole lot of prayer and a whole lot of meditation and a whole lot of quiet time. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? He spent so many years in that prison. But hey, God had him there. That was his dove. doghouse. Praise God, God had him in the doghouse, and he sat there and meditated and prayed and read that book. Hey, that is Bible. That book is Pilgrim's Progress. Is Bible in storybook form. I don't care what you say. And as far as I'm concerned, it is one of the greatest. It is one of the greatest pieces of literature that's ever been written. As literature is concerned. One of the greatest. Man had to know something about God to detail everything that he did according to that Bible. Christian, faith, hope, all of them. Charity, all of them. Great day in the morning. He didn't just sit down and say, I'm going to write that. But God put him in that old prison house, and he had day after day and night after night. And God just sat there and flooded his mind, and he began to write. And he'd write a little bit and pray a little bit and read a little bit and write a little bit and pray a little bit and read a little bit and write a little bit. And all, and it just began to all come together in his mind and in his heart. And hey, and that's what it did. It came together in his mind and in his heart, and he lived it out on a piece of paper. Praise God, and he gave it to you and I today. And some of you in here have never read it. Some of you in here have never read The Trail of Blood. Some of you don't know a thing about Baptist and Baptist history. God help us! He wrote her out in book form. Great piece of literature. And you know what blesses my heart? You can cuss them, you can do whatever you want to about the period. Don't make no difference to me. But I'm telling you, I know somebody said, well, they didn't believe in this, and they didn't believe in the church, right? I don't care about it. They don't bother me. But I'm going to tell you, you can't deny the fact that God used them to write some great pieces of literature. That if you'll read them, buddy, it'll set your heart on fire for God. I'll tell you one thing. They knew their God. They didn't have every I dotted and every T crossed like we do. But they knew their God. But I'm going to tell you one thing. They had a whole lot more holiness than what we got today. You can say amen or one of them. Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, praise God, so am I. Proud of it. But I wonder how holy we are in our Baptist theology.
Right.
Amen. Now, see, we're getting nowhere fast here. So this people, when they were in distress, they sought not God. They didn't seek after God. Where they could have found protection, but they called to Egypt and they went in haste to Assyria for help. They found none. They sought for help in vain that they might have had by repentance and by prayer. Didn't have enough sense to realize they could have found God in repentance and prayer. And they sought for help in vain. And I'm going to tell you something. Hey, can I share this with you? Do you know what I think made, and I probably said this before, do you know what I think made David one of the great men of the Bible? The very minute that Nathan went to him and began to tell him that story, and I'm telling you, David got so angry and upset about that man that would take that other man's one little ewe lamb when he had a plenty and offer it to a stranger that came by, made him so mad, Nathan said, David, thou art the man! I'm going to tell you the next words that come out of his mouth. I have sinned! That's what got him right. He didn't say, now, wait a minute, Nathan. You know, I've got an excuse here. I've got a reason for that. After all, I'm king. God's given me everything I want. And God said He would have given me more if I'd have wanted. Well, I had a right. But we don't have a right to anything that's wrong.
Go ahead.
Amen.
And when David saw that he had sinned, he came. And Psalm 51 is one of the classic psalms that David ever wrote concerning his prayer of repentance of sin and turning back to God. And that what made him great was he didn't try to argue with God. He didn't argue with Nathan. He just said, I've sinned. I've sinned. Now, it is a silly, senseless thing for those who have a God in heaven to trust in creatures for refuge and relief, you'll find none. They can be found only in God. Those who do so are a people of no understanding. You try to find help in man, you have no understanding whatsoever. And you know why? Hey, you know why you will? You know why you'll do that? You have no heart. They weren't just a silly dove. They were a silly dove without heart. No understanding. Well, I can find help here. I can find help here. No. God is a present help in trouble. I could about shout on that one.
Amen.
We don't know that today. Somebody said, well, I know it. I've read it in the Bible. Are we putting it into practice? Well, I don't ever have any trouble. God bless your heart. Amen. I'm glad somebody in here don't have no trouble. And I'm going to tell you, it seems like for me that I am in trouble and more trouble and more trouble. And Job said, man that is born a woman is a few days. Let me run that by again. Few days and full of trouble. Our problem is we don't recognize our troubles. Well, I'm not in any trouble. I want to say thirdly, the snare of that dove. The snare of that dove. Notice with me in her text in verse 12. When they shall go where? To Egypt and to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Their snare. They went down to Egypt and Assyria, and they fell right into God's snare. God ensnared them. He ensnared them down in the land of Egypt. That I will spread my net upon them, and he did. While they were down there, while they were away from God, can you get that? While God is still trying to show mercy while they're away from God. He said, I'm going to spread my net over them. Hey, they may be down there and in sin, but I'm going to spread my net over them and I'm going to be the one to ensnare them. Can I say this to you? God ain't going to let us get by with sin. But I'm going to jump up and down on this one. God ain't going to let the devil have us either. Brother, we belong to Him, and I'm telling you, God knows how to take care and chastise and correct His own. He ain't going to let the devil have us. God spanks His own children. I hope you're listening. That's right. He said, I'll bring them into straits that they may see their folly. And think of returning. God said, I'm going to put a net over them. I'll get them down there and put a net over them. They're going to say, hey, man, something going wrong here. Somebody said, well, preacher, it didn't work. It didn't. It didn't work. Have you not read your Bible? Have you never read about Nehemiah? When he got down in the, when he was down in Shushan Palace? And some of the brethren came down and he said, ha! How's it going in Jerusalem? They said, not good. The people are in reproach. The walls are torn down and the gates are burned with fire. What do you think God's doing? Throwing that net out over them. And it did do good. God drawed them. Drew them. I'm sorry if you correct English scholars. He drew them back to Jerusalem. Here a little, there a little. A few here and a few there. Rebuilding the walls and the gates. The temple. Anyway, I want you to get a hold of this. This ain't even my message. But in that book, it said, how many of y'all remember the old temple and its magnificence? Said, doesn't this temple just look very small in its sight? They said, it sure does. People, oh, this little old temple is so small, and the one we used to have was so wonderful and big. But you know what the Bible says about that? God said, I'll take this little one, and I'll put more glory in it than the big one ever dare to heaven. Wow, that tells me something. And brother, the crowd that's leaving here may not be many, but I'm going to tell you, when we leave out of here, we're leaving with the glory of God on us.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you, there's more glory in this dispensation of the Holy Ghost than they are the dispensation of the law.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. That's right. It may not be very big. I'm going to tell you, it don't taste big, it tastes God.
Amen.
If you got God, you are big. But, I say amen right there now. Now, I'm about done. It is common for those who go away from God to find a snare when they expected to find shelter. They said, we're going down to Egypt. We're going down to Assyria. And we're going to find shelter. But you know what was waiting on them? A net.
Right.
How many of you know? Don't answer me. Because some of you know some. How many of you know that have left Island Ford Baptist Church? Said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going out here where I can find a little liberty and have real shelter. Didn't realize there's a snare waiting on down there.
Right.
And I'm thinking there's a snare waiting on you outside the doors of any Bible-believing church.
Right.
You can't walk away from God, folks, if you're saved.
Amen. That's right.
Or you may think all I got to do is just step aside. Just rest a little while. Just walk out. It won't work. It may take God getting you on your back where the only way you've got to look is up, but if He has to get you there, He can get you there.
Yeah.
You ain't going to walk out on God. They tried to go in there. Hey, I'll put it this way. You're not going in your own way. They tried to go in the direction they wanted to go in. God said, no, you're going in my direction. That period, that's it. And they did. They did. Same with us. We're not going in somebody else's direction. We're going in God's. Period. I'm done right here. Then God knew how to humble them. God humbled them. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves to corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. God knows how to humble them. And He did humble them. Now listen carefully, and I'm done right here. God can and will bring down those that exalt themselves. God will bring them down. That's what Ephraim tried to do. You know, I can't help but remember. I never mentioned this. Never thought of it right now, but I can't help but to believe that somewhere along the line, that all along that bloodline of Ephraim, all along that bloodline, Brother Doug, they probably swelled out like this and said, well, "My great 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 grandpa, he said we'd be greater than Manasseh.
Right?
We are the tribe, boys." Therefore, we'll do what we want to do. They found out real quick. A man tries to exalt himself. God knows how to bring him down. And God will. The way down is up. The way up is down. Always has been and always will be. God knew how to God knew how to humble him, and he did. Silly doves. Doves without heart. Let's stand, please.